Amen. Well, I kind of have a little title here. I kind of changed it really at the last minute. I have all these titles that I've come up with for different things that I teach, and but I'm always trying to figure out different ways to communicate what the passage is saying through a title. And so I came up with the brochure of the New Jerusalem. I think the brochures are something that are kind of fading probably. I mean, I think they're still around, but more so as we have the internet, most people research things. And but how many of you have ever been on a trip somewhere that you're going to go somewhere to a destination and you pick up a brochure on it? And it kind of gives you a snapshot of what you can expect and kind of entices you to want to go there and all the services that they have, all the amenities that they have, and an attraction that you would want to attend. Well, this section here that we're going to cover, and we'll probably break it up into two parts possibly as we go through the description of the New Jerusalem. I call it the brochure of the New Jerusalem. I really think that the New Jerusalem is what's being prepared now by Christ, and I think it's where the dead saints in Christ go. I think that's where heaven is. I think that's where God resides, and that's what's going to come down during the millennial kingdom and hover over the earth, and then it's going to come down to earth. It's going to be the capital of the new heaven and the new earth. And so I think God, though, has put in all of us, the scripture says, he has placed in all of mankind eternity. He has put eternity in our hearts or our mind. And I think even lost people think about that from time to time if they're honest with themselves. They think about, you know, I know they live like this is the only life. And, you know, they've got this saying, you only live once, so, you know, live it up. The fact is, you live forever. Just depends on where you spend your eternal destiny. But I think in the heart of hearts and the conscience of someone that's left alone, even as a atheist or non-believer, I think they realize there's something more to life than just this life. That if you look around and you see all creation, you see how the human body is made, you've got to allow that general revelation, which is creation, specific revelation, is it was when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth and his word. But general revelation to all of us, I think if man is honest, there's no way that you can look at that and in your heart of hearts say there's not a supreme being. You might not believe in the God of the Bible, but you can't believe that this just happened by chance. And as far as you can go in any direction with a spaceship, you know, they haven't found life or evidence of life on another planet. And I get asked quite often if I believe in life on another planet. I say, well, I believe in life somewhere else, but I wouldn't call it a planet. And ask me if I believe in extraterrestrials. And I say, well, does that include angels? And so if they are extraterrestrials, yes, I believe in extraterrestrials. But I personally don't believe that there is another earth that God created with other human beings on it. I think this is it. And somebody asked me, what's my evidence of that? And I said, well, there's nothing in Scripture that says that there is or there isn't. So it's an argument from silence. But why would God do that? Why would he need to do that? And my other point is, if there was another quote-unquote earth that God would have created, whatever beings are living on that, they would have sinned and Christ would have had to go there and die. You know? I mean, it just kind of unwinds, you know, in a bad way. I remember one time we had this, we took this cover off of a golf ball. And it was back when they had the wound golf balls with like rubber bands. And they took an X-Acto knife and cut it and let go of it. And the thing just went like that. And that's kind of like if you lose your common sense and your roots and doctrine and theology, that's the way everything kind of goes in the universe. You know, it just kind of unwinds. It doesn't wind up tight and orderly. And God's a God of order. But saying that eternity is in our hearts, it reminds me of a young boy one time who was flying a kite. And it was kind of an overcast day, and he was flying a kite. And it was back when they, you know, you flew a kite and you had a ball of kite string. And I don't know, when I was a kid, you know, they have those fancy reels and stuff. But we would let we'd let that ball of string on the ground, you know, and we'd hold the kite and get it flying, and we kind of let it keep going. You kind of hurt your fingers sometimes with that kite string going up. And then you get to a certain height, and you look down there, and you want to try to get as high as you could. And you take this finger right here and kind of loop that string around it, and you could kind of feel it, you know, like that. And the wind would catch it, and it'd have a little tug, and you keep it tight. And so this little boy gets his kite flying up, and it disappears into the clouds. And this guy walks by, and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm flying a kite." He says, "Well, I don't see a kite. How do you know it's there?" He says, "I feel the tug." And it's kind of like heaven. How do you know it's there? I feel the tug. You know, I mean, the Bible tells me. But there's something in all of us as believers, even if we can't completely understand how God's going to resurrect us, how God's going to rapture us, how God's going to transform us, if we can't wrap our brain around that, and even if sometimes we even think when we're left alone with our thoughts, wow, is all this really possible? I mean, you know, I mean, it's mind blowing, you know, to think about it. It's, you know, we sang that song Sunday. It's indescribable. I mean, how do you describe something that's indescribable? I'm always amazed at these sketch artists. You know, you give them a description of someone, and they start drawing. It'd be interesting to sit down and for me to try to describe what my wife looks like and see what he comes up with. You know? No, it's a bad idea. In fact, it's not going to happen idea. You know? But I mean, think about somebody. I mean, Deborah and I have been married 35, 6 years. 81. 36. Faith. Jessica. Yeah. Don't let me put the two together. And I thought about that. You know, as much time as I've spent with Deborah, it would still be hard for me to describe to someone what she looks like. And now we're talking about trying to describe the indescribable, you know, heaven. And so, but I think that eternity in our heart means that in every person there's that little tug towards heaven. And the illustration I was going to share about when I was talking about Gene, I said there's a little illustration. Gene and I have this kind of thing we kid one another about. She always says, she was on the search committee, and she always kinds of jokingly, but I think there's some truth to it, how proud she is that she was on the search committee, and she says, "I was always in your corner." You know, I said, "I don't know if I'd let everybody know that," you know, just kind of. And people, you know, when people come into the church, for some reason, one Sunday, I said, "Hi, Gene." You know, like, "Hi," and Gene, like, and then you got cleanliness, "Hi, Gene." And for some reason, when I'd see her, instead of saying, "Hey, Gene," I'd say, "Hi, Gene." And I'd kind of emphasize it. And she goes, "Is that one word or two?" And I said, "Well, since we live in Fuquay, it's hyphenated." And so that's become kind of our little connection. And she and MR both, which is kind of sad. I had one lady when I left Indianapolis that asked me if I would promise her something before I left when I announced that I was leaving to come here. And I said, it depends. And she says, "Depends on what?" I said, "Well, it depends on one, what you ask me, and two, if I can fulfill it." She said, "Well, I want you to come back and do my funeral." And I said, "Yes, on one condition." And she said, "What's that?" I said, "I outlive you." And I said, "You know, there's no guarantees." And so I have been back. and did her funeral, and she was a dear saint. And so Jean and MR told me that I could not leave here ever. And then they said, but there is one exception. As long as you stay here long enough to do our funerals. And so Jean kind of jokingly would say, what are you going to say at my funeral? I want to know what you're going to say. And I jokingly said, I'm going to say, bye, Jean. So now that's kind of the joke. And so I say that because, you know, I don't know what Jean's, you know, outcome is. You know, I may not make it home tonight. You may not make it home tonight. The question is whether we're prepared for that place that's tugging us, heaven. And it reminds me of the CPA firm that was well established in town, and another CPA firm built a great big new building. And they moved there. And so this other established CPA firm thought that they would send some flowers over, so they did. At the same time, there's a funeral going on in town, and somebody else calls and has some flowers sent to the church for the funeral. And so the CPA firm called and said, hey, we just got some flowers from you. He said, yeah. He says, well, we're a little confused. And he says, why is that? It said, with our greatest sympathy. And so they called the funeral home and the florist, and the florist said, oh, let's do some checking. So by the time they did the checking, the flowers that were supposed to be sent to the CPA firm had been sent to the church. And the family was reading the cards, and one of them said, congratulations on your new location. But you know what? That's the truth. That's the truth. That's a great thing to put. That's what's going to happen. See, we think this is we're going to the afterlife. Where we're living now is the before life. Where we're going is life. Think about that. I mean, that's a great mistake. Congratulations on your new location. Think about that. Isn't that great? I'm going to send those flowers with that card. I mean, that's just great. So let's take a look at the source of this New Jerusalem. This New Jerusalem, its source says in verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Now, we're in eternity, so this is the angel that did those plagues. He's not having the plagues now. They've already taken place. Saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he's going to describe the New Jerusalem as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And here's my thinking on that. Since the bride of Christ is residing there, I think it's synonymous with the terms, that there's such a connection with the New Jerusalem and who inhabits. And then in verse 10, he tells us, and he carried me away in the Spirit. Now, this is John. Remember, we talked about the four people that have actually seen heaven. You remember the four? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and John. Very good. Very good. And here we see where John's carried away in the Spirit to the great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The source of the New Jerusalem, the source of heaven, is God. And we all have questions. Even I have questions. What will heaven be like? What will be there? You know, will there be sports? You know, a lot of people are sports-minded, and that was kind of one of my, huge hobbies, maybe to a fault at one time, not so much now. But, there's this deal about these two baseball players, and thought, is there going to be baseball in heaven? And they come to the conclusion that yes, because the Bible begins in the beginning. And so they had an agreement that whoever died first and went to heaven would kind of get a message back to the other one that if there is or isn't baseball in heaven. So Jim dies and goes to heaven, and he's trying to figure out a way to let Bob know that there is baseball in heaven. And so God gives him permission to whisper to him. And he says, "Hey, Bob, this is Jim. Man, I got great news." "What is that, Jim? Is that you?" "Yeah." He said, "Man, there's baseball in heaven." "Man, that is great news." He said, "Yeah." And he says, "You're on deck," which means you're the next batter. So,
you are full of them tonight.
I got them, man. That's right. Y'all look like y'all could use some laughter. So, it is? Today is National Joke Day? And you what? I'm just informed. Yeah. Yeah. I can't believe my son hadn't texted me. He must not know that. So when you think about what is heaven going to be like and you try to work it out in your mind or something, here's all we need to know. God's going to be there. You know, for the longest time, I used to think and teach that I was real strong on the incarnation. And I still am, don't get me wrong. And every time God appeared before in the Old Testament, it was the pre-incarnate Christ. And I held to this theory early on in my Christian life before I had really studied diligently that when we get to heaven, we weren't going to see God, we were just going to see Christ. But that's not true. Because here we're going to see in this heaven, in this Jerusalem, there's a throne for God and a throne for Jesus. And I'm not sure how that's going to work, seeing a three in one, whether we'll see the Holy Spirit. But all we have to really know, and I think it's good to wrestle with those things. I think it sharpens us theologically and doctrinally. But all we really need to know is that God's going to be there and we're going to be in His presence. And I think there's two things that are going to happen to us when we get to heaven. We're going to be, for temporarily, we're going to be a little ashamed of how little work we did for God. And then we're going to be amazed of what a great work God did for us in Christ. Right.
If you hold to that, you can't explain that.
Right. Yeah. It's an indescribable place. So the source is God Himself. And then we're going to look at its splendor, beginning in verse 11. "Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like very costly stones, like the stone of crystal clear jasper." Now, there's been a lot of research done on this, but most commentators, and the Greek doesn't really define it, but most think it's a diamond. You know, just think about all the things that we consider precious here are going to be extravagant in heaven in such a way as glorifying to the Creator. And then if we go over to verse 23 through 26, we get a little more of its splendor. It says, "And the gate has no need of, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb." That's just the Shekinah glory, you know. The light in heaven is going to be the light. You know, we are a light, But the definite article, the light's going to be there. It's not going to be a sun. Think about that. I mean, our whole existence is based on the size of the sun, the size of the earth, and the distance we are from it. I forget what it's a small amount. If we were any closer or any further away, we wouldn't exist. And to think out of all of the planets that have been placed, and I'm including Pluto in that. I mean, I grew up in that era. he's also a Disney character, right? So, it's mind-boggling to me for people to think out of nothing, ex nihilo, that there was this big bang, and all of this came into existence. And I mean, just look at the human body. I mean, just fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think that you know, how many of you have ever walked onto a car lot and thought, oh, there's a 2018 Chevy. I guess this is the year it just evolved. A bunch of metal and rubber and plastic and wires just over time got together and boom, there's a Tahoe. We don't ever think, do you ever think that way? No. In fact, if you took all of the components and set them in a warehouse, they're never going to come together and form a vehicle. Guess what they're going to do? Deteriorate. Right. Going to deteriorate. Like I've said before, I think the greatest evidence of that the Bible is true and there is a God is the nation of Israel and its survival. And the other is the weeds in my yard that I never plant. No. You try to kill the weeds, you kill the grass. And the weeds thrive. So that's part of the fall. I mean, now you have some of these weeds in the fields have become Roundup resistant. You know? I mean, that's part of the fall. That's part of the fall. And so its splendor is going to be the glory of God. Then verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. Complete access all the time. Remember when Jesus died, it says the veil was torn from top to bottom. That opened up the Holy of Holies, gave us complete and direct access to God from any place at any time. We became believer priests. This is like complete and direct access into this New Jerusalem. And I do think that the New Jerusalem is going to come down and set on a foundation after the present heaven and earth are completely and totally destroyed, and we get a new heaven and a new earth. Then in verse 26, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And here's all these nations that have been redeemed that are worshiping the Lord. One of the things that we do every Sunday is worship. And what we're going to do most of the time in heaven is worship. And then verse 26, I think I just read 26. And so that's the splendor, and that's just a glimpse of it. So now let's take a look at the sites that are in there. And this is what normally you see in a brochure, right? What am I going to see when I go to this place, this resort or this city or this, you know, place that's being advertised? Well, the first thing is the wall, which represents security. Back in verse 12, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. I think there's something significant about the 12. and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So there's going to be 12 gates, and the names of the 12 tribes are going to be on there. And then in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And so this is where I think that these 12 foundation stones, where it's going to come and it's going to be permanently mounted on earth. Now, I'm not sure who has access. I think everybody will. But during the millennial kingdom, we talked about this, those that have been raptured and or resurrected and have glorified bodies will be able to go from earth during the millennial kingdom to the new Jerusalem, back and forth. And so after everybody is resurrected and judged, and only resurrected saints are inhabiting the new heaven and the new earth, then the new Jerusalem will come and will plant its foundations on the earth. And a lot of people ask me, well, where's it going to be? Is it going to be where the Jerusalem is now? I have no idea where it's going to be. Doesn't tell us. But I wouldn't put it past that it's not there. That seems to be a significant piece of real estate to God. Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Center of
God's. Everything in here is written from Jerusalem's
perspective. Oh, yeah, that's true. That's, yeah, but I, but when you think about the center of the earth,
yeah,
think,
yeah,
about,
it's not,
yeah,
equatorial.
So,
no.
Yeah. But, yeah, and that's a good point, because a lot of things are written, most things in the Scripture are written from standing on earth looking out that way, not heaven. Some things are written from heaven looking this way. So, and then verse 17 says, and he measured its wall 72 yards according to the human measurement, which is also angelic measurement. I think this is talking about the width, not the height, but the width of the wall. And then 18a, the material of the wall was jasper. The other thing that's interesting, and I'll just kind of finish up here, and we'll pick up next time with the foundation, actually the gates, right? Just cover the walls. I was asked a question one night about the New Jerusalem when we were doing the Millennial Kingdom, and the person asked the question, I don't think they're here tonight, the person asked the question about it being a square, which is actually a cube, and they said, yeah, 1,500 miles long, and I said, well, actually 1,400 miles this way, that way. And so I was questioned about that later, so I just kind of want to clear that up, because if you look at verse 16, it says the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width, and he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. And so that's where this person got the 1,500 miles. I do a fair amount of study in the English text. I do the majority of my study in, you know, in either in the Greek text or the Hebrew text. But if you have, how many people have an NIV? I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says 12,000 stadia.
Right.
Yeah, stadia depends on who you're talking to. It's anywhere from 600 to 607 feet. So I don't know why the translators translated it 1,500. Maybe they all kind of had a different measurement for a stadia. But in the Greek, it actually says stadia. We get our word stadium from that. But a stadia, if you take 607 feet, which I think that's pretty close to that. Actually, I think it comes out to like 606.75. But most people round it up to 607. So if you take 607 feet and you multiply it by 12,000, you get 7,284,000 feet. And if you divide that by 5,280, which is the number of feet in a mile, you get 1380, and I just rounded up to 1400. So that's my defense for saying it's 1400, not 1500. I mean, I know that the New Testament in the New American Standard says 1500, but it's locked in my brain 1200. So if that kept some of you up at night, that the pastor didn't know that it was 1500 instead of 1400, there's my explanation. If that keeps you up at night, call me. Okay? So, I won't answer, but you can call me. No, I'm just kidding. So, and I apologize, because sometimes stuff like that, when somebody asks me, I don't think to explain it. You know, I just